Now, there's a handout at the back. Feel free to grab a handout. For those that will be speaking on the parables, it's nice to have a handout, but you know what? I want to tell you right now, it's not mandatory. If you're able to do it, fine. If you aren't able to do it, that's fine also. On the handout on the reverse page, there's the list of the parables that we're going to be doing within the next 4 or 5 months, and the titles of them, and who's going to be speaking on those parables. Now, for those that will be speaking on the parables, it's potentially a date that could be changed very quickly if we have a visitor and everything gets advanced a week. And if those dates are not convenient for you, the parables don't have to be in any order. Feel free to change with somebody else. Just keep us advised, and there's a master sheet at the back where you can just make the changes on that. Just I'm going to read a few verses for the sake of reading some verses. In Matthew chapter 13. In introducing the parables of our Lord Jesus, it was a vast topic and wasn't easy to do. A lot of information on it, but just trying to figure out what to say and what not to say. I found it very, very, very difficult, actually. Matthew 10 and reading at verse... Matthew 13, reading at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So the parables, this particular one, wasn't for everybody. For whosoever hath, to him he shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they shall see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret found from the foundation of the world. And we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are some parables in the Old Testament, and one that is probably the most familiar to all is the one in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When God sent the prophet Nathan with a message to David, and he chose the method of telling a parable to get his point across. And Nathan said there was two men. One was a rich man and one was a poor man. And the rich man had herds and flocks, and the poor man only had one special lamb. And a visitor came, and they had to get a lamb. So the rich man went and took of the poor man's one and only lamb and killed it. And this was told to David, and David was mad. He said that this man should be put to death. This man should restore the other man threefold times. But then Nathan, the prophet, said unto David, You are the man. So there's an interpretation of the parable. You are the man, David. David, God has given you all things, all power. You've got your father's concubines, and yet you went and you took of a woman, the wife of Uriah. You had adultery with her while her husband was at war. You made her pregnant. You tried to cover that up by arranging his death. And David saw the point through the parable, and he confessed his sin. But there was a great consequence in David's life because of that sin. And when we sin, we can have our sins forgiven, but there can be great, great consequences. So there's an example of a parable in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, in reference to the parables of our Lord Jesus, the meaning of parables is really is signifying to sit side by side, to make a comparison on one side to something on the other side. So really, it's an earthly story with a spiritual or a heavenly meaning. So it's something that is borrowed from the earth, and then it's translated into a spiritual truth. And it's contrasted from a fable. A fable is an earthly story, but it doesn't lift itself above the earth, where the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has a reason, and he said it for a reason. And Jesus Christ, the one who is creator of all things, the one who knows all things, there's no better person that could tell of an earthly story and to compare it to a heavenly meaning. So why is it profitable to be teaching in parables? Well, parables, number one, they attract. And when they are fully understood, they're not forgotten. Even people that I know that are non-Christians, they know of some of the parables. Because parables, number two, they make the mind think. And the more a person thinks about something, the less they will forget about it. Parables, they stir up a person, and they can excite the affections of a person. Number four, parables preserve truth, and they wake up a conscience. And parables, they hold a person's attention. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the parables, one of the purposes could have been to hold the attention of the hearers. And parables is one of the ways our blessed Lord Jesus Christ taught his truth. God had to speak to man about things that they were familiar with, because man, in their finite mind can only understand so much. So today, when we preach in the gospel or in teaching, of course we use the scriptures, and the scriptures are the most key thing for us to teach from the scriptures. But there's times when we have to reinforce that, and there's nothing wrong with telling an illustration, a story from your life, a story from somebody else's life, a story that has currently happened. And it's good to, people can relate to that, and you can use that story to reinforce the truth that you're trying to get across in the gospel and in teaching. After Jesus spoke in parables, the parables are seldom used. And you won't find any parables at all in the book of Acts. Normally, the parables don't have any names associated with them, with the exception of in Luke 16, where we have Lazarus, and we have Abraham, and we have Moses mentioned. There's only a few parables that the Lord Jesus Christ actually interpreted, and the rest he did not interpret, knowing that the hearers would have understood. Most of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's hard to define which one are parables and which one aren't, and I'm not here to tell you which ones are and aren't. There's some that say that there's a small amount of parables, and there's other that say there's hundreds and hundreds of parables. But most of the parables are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And some of the parables are in all three of the Gospels. Some of the parables are only in two of the Gospels. And some of the parables are only in one of the Gospels. And I'm thinking specifically of the Gospel of Luke, where there's a lot of parables in the Gospel of Luke that are not found anywhere else. One of the ways in which the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, he used examples from nature. And if we think of God's handiwork in his creation and how his nature and what he has created, it shows of his handiwork. It shows of his majesty, of how great he is and how powerful he is in the complexity of nature itself. That from nature itself, if man does not seek God, he's without excuse. So he uses examples from nature. In the beginning of his ministry, he talks about a sower going out and sowing seeds. So the Lord tells of the sower, and he talks about the wayside. He talks about stony ground. He talks about thistles, and he talks about good ground. Items that people in that day were familiar with. He talks about the wheat and the tares, how somebody sows some wheat, and the enemy comes and sows some tares or some weeds, and how the person that he uses that to illustrate the person that sold the tares is Satan itself. He talks about the mustard seed, slightly different than what we have here in Canada, but how the mustard seed is one of the least of all the herbs of the field. Yet in Israel, the mustard seed can grow up to about 12 feet tall, and how it sort of represents the rapid growth of Christendom. So he uses the story of a great pearl, a pearl of great price, things that people were familiar with, or about a net in a sea for catching fish. At the end of his ministry, he talks about pounds as being sort of a unit of money. He talks about a vineyard. He talks about talents of silver, sheep and goats. And he uses things from nature to teach his important truths. He also uses another way from the life of men, examples of fictitious people. And those are mostly in Luke, when he talks about the two debtors who owed a creditor, where he'll talk about the merciless servant, or he talks about a rich fool, or a wedding feast, or a person who had a great supper, or he'll talk about the prodigal son, he'll talk about an unjust steward, and then he'll talk about two men praying, a Pharisee and a publican. So he uses these events, again, to teach important truths. Some of the parables are grouped together, like in Matthew chapter 13. There are seven parables there. Four of them are delivered to the multitude, and three of them are delivered in private. We think of Luke 15. There's a group of three or four of them right there, where he talks about the lost sheep. He talks about the lost coin and the lost son, and then the self-righteous son. And he uses his parables to tell the various responsibility that you and me have to others. We think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he talks about who is my neighbor. And the conclusion of that is our responsibility to our neighbor may not be the person next door, may not be the person across the street, but it's the person that comes across our life that we're to be neighborly with. He talks about a foolish rich man who's laying up treasures for this earth, and how that teaches us that we should not be laying up treasures for this earth. He talks about an unjust steward and how we should use our present opportunities that we have now for future gain. He talks about the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man did not prepare for eternity. It's a responsibility of man to prepare for eternity. He talks about an unmerciful servant and how that God will recompense people in how they treat others. So we need to treat others with respect because we're going to be recompensed for how we treat others. So he talks about 10 virgins, how 5 were ready and 5 weren't, and how it's a responsibility of mankind to be ready for the Lord when he comes. In Luke's gospel, some of his parables are in groups of 3 or in triads. Think of the parable of the creditor and the 2 debtors. In Luke 7, we got Simon the Pharisee, we got the woman that was a sinner, and we got the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Savior of sinners. And he talks about a creditor, 3 fictitious persons, a creditor, and then 2 other debtors, one that owed 50 pence and one that owed 500 pence. We think of the Good Samaritan. There's a priest and there's a Levite, and then there's a Samaritan. We think of the friend that came at midnight scene in Luke 11. We've got the visiting friend. We've got the importunate friend, or the person that the visiting friend came to. And then we had the unwilling friend that didn't want to give a provision. We think the parable of the Great Supper. We have 3 different calls that go out, and we have 3 different excuses. Again, in Luke 15, we've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we've got the lost son. And we think specifically of the parable of the prodigal son. We have the father, and we have the 2 different sons. In Luke 16, we got Lazarus, we got the rich man, and we got Abraham. So in Luke, a lot of groups of triads, or a lot of groups in threes. We can also see the gospel in many of the parables, and the Lord would use the parables to present the gospel. And we think of the seed sown on the various types of ground, and in relation to the word of God that is preached unto different types of hearers, where some of the seed fell upon the wayside, so there was no surface, and the danger of Satan to just grab that seed that was sown to the hearer. We think of the seed that falls upon stony ground. There's no depth. And it would remind us of hardness of heart. As the word of God goes out, there's hardness of heart. We think of the seed that falls upon thorns, and how that would remind us of the cares of the world crop in when the word of God goes out. And then finally, the seed is sown upon good ground, fertile ground. Ground, hearer, the word of God goes, and the hearer is prepared for it and receives it and gets saved. We think of the prodigal son, how we've got confession of sin and how the Lord teaches what repentance is. We think of the parable about building a house upon a rock and how that hearing the word of God and acting upon it, we have a firm foundation, and our rock is Christ Jesus. We think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to where we are and having compassion upon us and providing our need. We think of the 10 virgins. Again, 5 were ready, 5 were not. And then the great supper, how the invitation goes out, and it goes out to all. So many of the parables are very, very practical for preaching the gospel. Now, what we read in Matthew chapter 13, we can see important truths in the parables. Jesus made known new truths to interested hearers. So those that were interested, new truth was presented to them. But sometimes, number 2, he concealed the truth from those people who weren't interested. He concealed the truth. And then sometimes he took away the truth from those who despised it and from those who hated it. You know, if you can think of the finances of the world, you got those that are rich, and they can capitalize things. They got all kinds of write-offs so that they don't pay taxes. And they seem to have a lot of money, and they can go on and on and on. And then you've got those who aren't so rich, and they're poor, and inflation goes up, and they're getting paid the same, and they can hardly make ends meet. And you're saying, well, that appears to be unfair. But spiritually thinking, speaking, it is fair. Because as those that go in for the truth of God, who hear it, who accept it, who act upon it, they're going to receive more truth. And they're going to receive more truth. And they're going to be blessed, and they're going to be blessed, and they're going to be blessed. But those that hear the truth and just squander it or don't do anything with it, they won't get any more truth. And in a time, and if it goes on and on, God could even take away the truth that they have. And that's just the way it is. We need to act upon what we hear and feed upon what we hear. And we will be blessed, and we will be blessed abundantly. And God holds us responsible for what advantage we have or disadvantage that we have concerning His Word and concerning the Scriptures. And we read also in Matthew how Jesus fulfilled prophecy, as it were, by speaking in parables. Because it said in Psalm 78:2 that the Lord, the Messiah, would come to earth and that He would speak in parables. So He actually fulfilled prophecy. Parables must always and firstly be understood about the form in which it's said. And you have to understand of God, of the love of a shepherd for a sheep. And how God is a shepherd. Israel is His sheep. We are like lost sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd, as it were, who gave His life for the sheep. In regards to the parable of the sower, you have to know a little bit about gardening. How that, like where we planted our potatoes by the side of the garage where there's all that rock. Well, sure, that's why we didn't get much potatoes. So you gotta watch where you plant things. So in understanding the parables, you gotta understand nature and what God is talking about. And parables must always be interpreted with the history, with culture, and of course, according to the Bible and the scriptures themselves. In reference to leaven, leaven in the Bible is always used of sin and as an evil thing. So now we've got leaven in a parable. So are you going to interpret that as being something good? No, you've got to be consistent with the scriptures interpreting that it must be something evil. In regards to the scribes and the Pharisees, we've been talking about them a lot in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. And the Lord is consistent with how He speaks to them in the Beatitudes of how He speaks to them in the parables. And it's the same two things that they had, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it comes up over and over again. Number one is that they were self-righteous. And they trusted in themselves. And number two, that they despised others. And a lot of the parables are directed to these type of people. And we must always look at the context of the parable. Quite often, the reason why the parable is written are in the verses just prior to the parable starting. An example of that in Luke 15, where we've got the four different parables. It starts there in verse 1 and 2 about the Pharisees and the scribes, how that they were condemning the Lord for receiving sinners and eating with them. So they didn't like the Lord being with these lowly people, the people that they despised. And so the Lord uses that, and he tells the parables to condemn them. The Pharisee hated these certain people, where the Lord Jesus loved these people. These people were attracted to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come here to save the self-righteous, but He came to save sinners from repentance. They were sincere. They were attracted to Him, and the Lord knew that. And you can clearly see in those parables that He condemns those people. Jesus exposes in those parables their lack of compassion and love for the people that were really under their care. Just think of that elder son. He was cold-hearted. He was self-righteous. He was unforgiving. where both sons received an inheritance, yet the son comes back, he's saved by the grace of God, but he doesn't go into the party. He waits for his father to come out. And he had just a terrible, terrible attitude. And how that represents the scribes and the Pharisees. He despised his brother. Scribes and the Pharisees despised the lowly people, the Samaritan people, the people that were lepers. They were under their care, but they despised them. So the Lord uses these parables to speak things concerning themselves. And we have to apply these things into our life as well. We think of the parable in Luke 11, where the disciples ask the Lord, teach us to pray. So the Lord tells them about the parable of the traveler that was exhausted. He comes to his neighbor's house at midnight. The neighbor has room for him, but no food. So the neighbor goes to his other neighbor, knocks on the door, and his kids are in bed, and he doesn't want to be bothered. And he says, no, go away. But the man is persistent. He keeps asking. And finally, he receives some food. And so, how does that apply to prayer? Well, in our intercession for others, we keep asking, and we keep asking, and we keep asking. Does it mean that God will answer? Maybe, but maybe not. But we keep asking, and keep asking, and you keep asking. Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that's told because of Luke 16 and verse 14, where the Pharisees, they loved money and they loved things and they hated Jesus. So Jesus tells a parable of a man who fared sumptuously every day. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They just looked after themselves and ate and didn't care about anything else. So the Lord says, okay, look at the end of a life like that. The rich man, he fared sumptuously every day, but he died. He was buried. His body goes into the ground. But in hell, he lifts up his eyes in torments. Now, you guys, here's the end of a life like that. So the religious leaders were faring sumptuously every day. The rich man, he goes to hell, not because he's rich, but because he fared sumptuously every day. And he showed no mercy upon Lazarus. Lazarus goes to heaven. Why? Because he was in poor, as it were, in spirit also, realizing that he was totally bankrupt in the sight of a holy God. So that's how he handles that parable. At work the other day, in part of my job as a I represent the department under the Freedom of Information Act, and there's a complaint that was registered against our decision, and I was asked to write about 240 businesses, and it wasn't an easy thing, and you had to come up with the letter, and you had to make sure it was textual correct, you had to make sure it was technically correct, legally correct. So anyways, I sent out the letter. Some come back because the addresses are wrong. But anyways, the letter gets out there. You think it's crystal clear and everybody would understand. Well, phone calls. I probably got about maybe 100, 125 phone calls in the first couple of weeks. And the people were saying, I don't understand this. What's this all about? Kind sir, are we in trouble? You know, they want to know if they're in trouble. So I would, for 2 minutes, I'd give them the Coles edition or the short version that I couldn't tell them in writing. And then they were totally relieved. So what I want to just tell you in the next couple minutes is the short version, the version that I want you to sort of remember and what I want you to think about these parables. Like in introducing the parables, we could tell you a lot of technical things, but you're just going to forget. There are brothers here that are going to be introducing these parables, and they're going to be putting a lot of time and energy in doing that, and they probably already have been doing that. So I would ask all of us to prepare also in reading the parable prior to coming. The next parable to be done will be Ian in the next three sessions on Matthew chapter 13. So if you can prepare it, read it, or sort of study it, and then our brothers hopefully will take it one step further and help you with the understanding of the parable and how it applies to your life. Remember, the more you go in for things like this, the Word of God and His truths, the more you will be blessed. But you have to put something into it yourself. I get most out of the Bible reading is when I have prepared for a Bible reading. If I don't prepare for a Bible reading, I don't get anything out of the Bible reading. So we need to put some preparation into this. And if you think on the parables and what's being said, I believe we will be changed people. See God in the parables, see His attributes, see the gospel in the parables, see His truths in the parables, and try to see what He's speaking to you individually in your life and try to apply it to your life. See the truth that what is being taught. And above all, put into practice what you learn. There's no use having a lot of head knowledge. It needs to sink into your heart, and you need to put it into application today in our life today. John Heading says, many a parable could be appended with the words that are found in Luke 10 and 37, which says, go and do thou likewise. So it's put into practice the truth that you've learned, and you will be blessed. And God will reveal more truths to you. Just close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we would thank Thee that Thou did send Thy Son into the world who spoke in parables, as He would speak to people about items that they were familiar with, and how that He could apply the truth that would sink into their heart, and they would see what was being told them, and they would act accordingly, mostly in a negative way. But we as Christians, we pray that Thou will work through our hearts and that Thou will show us how to apply these things in our life, whether as being a good Samaritan, whether it's being neighborly, whatever subject that comes up. And that Thou will bless us and bless our assembly and bless our families, we pray. So be with us and bless us as we separate. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.